Title of my message this morning, which by the grace of God will be a very short one, and it's the power of a motivated church. And the church has got to be motivated, otherwise it will not be mobilized. The reason why we struggle to find people to do X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that needs to be done, not talking about this house, because when I go to leadership forums, it's the same everywhere. Especially with us men. Our women are always the ones to come forward to do whatever is needed. But with us men, it's like getting blood out of a stone. And I say us because I put myself in that bracket. It's just the way we're wired, but God is rewiring us.
Amen.
Well, he has to, really. And the reason why I say this is because it's the same everywhere. Okay? When people aren't motivated, they're not mobilized. And when people are not mobilized, there's no momentum. Okay? The church doesn't move. Momentum only comes when the people are mobilized, and the people are only mobilized when those same people are motivated. Okay? And that's why there is power in motivation. This is what the scripture says. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm almost there. I can hear the rustling of the leaves. Praise God, that's good. All right, there we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy to the assembly of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Grace, spiritual blessing, and divine favor to you and peace. We are ever giving thanks to God for all of you continually, mentioning you in our prayers, recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work energized by faith and your service motivated by love and unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Quick definition. Let's start with the word motive. What is a motive? A motive is something that causes a person to act in a certain way or to do a certain thing. A motive is what causes a person to act in a certain way. Hi, Isaiah. How you doing, buddy? Good to see you. Or to do a certain thing. So what is to be motivated? What does that mean? To be motivated is to be provoked into action by a certain motive. So when you have a motive that basically causes you to do a certain thing, that motive is when you are motivated, you are acting on that trigger. You are acting on that motive. I want to give you 7 characteristics of a motivated church. This also applies to motivated people. So we are the people. The church is not bricks and mortar. The church is you and I. Okay, so a motivated church will be made up of motivated people. If the people aren't motivated, the church will not be motivated. A motivated church will be a prayer-saturated church. A motivated church will be a power-filled church. A motivated church will be a soul-winning church. A motivated church will be an unstoppable church. A motivated church will be a community-transforming church. A motivated church will be a nation-shaking church. Last but not least, a motivated church will be a mobilized church. When we look at the life of Christ and we study his life, we see that Jesus was motivated by a number of things. but not the things that you and I can be motivated about or motivated that will motivate us. See, a person is motivated when they simply understand the motives behind what they are being asked to do. So if we cast vision here, you understand, by the grace of God, you understand what that vision is. When you understand what that vision is, you're motivated to act upon what you understand. So in other words, they understand, when we understand the cause or the reason for the action that we're about to take, we are motivated to do so. To be motivated, you've got to have a motive, you've got to have a reason, you've got to have a cause for doing what you do, for believing what you believe, for confessing what you confess. Too many Christians don't really believe what they believe, if we're being honest. But in this house, with the instruction that comes from this platform, that's not going to happen. By the grace of God, every single one of you will truly believe what you believe. For some, money and power is a factor for motivation. For others, it's acceptance. For others, it's a desire to obtain the feel-good factor that comes when one gives up something to someone who is in need. So that feel-good factor, that desire to be wanted, to be accepted, to be liked, you know, that's a motive. That's a motive, or that's a factor that motivates us for some people. So the world was and is still in need of a savior. But Jesus was not motivated by money or power. Neither was he motivated by acceptance or popularity. And I don't believe that he was motivated by some feel-good factor that would follow him laying down his life on the cross. I don't really see how that would have happened. What was he motivated by? Four things, and very quickly. Jesus was motivated first and foremost by the love of the Father. His love for his Father was his number one motivation. His second motivation was that he was loved. So the love that the Father gave to him was number one motivation. I beg your pardon. The love that he gave to the Father was number one motivation. The love that he received from the Father was his second motivation. The love that he was then able to release to lost humanity was his third motivation. And the fourth motivation was his absolute desire to destroy the works of Satan. It all starts with loving God, but then also being loved by God. So those are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. The reason why we struggle to love our neighbors is because we don't love ourselves. And the reason why we struggle to love ourselves is because we haven't learned to appreciate the love of God towards us. It's hard to love when it's hard to be loved. If we struggle to be loved, it's hard to give love, okay? But Jesus was motivated by those four things. What about the early church? What was the early church motivated by? The early church was made up of individuals who, I believe, were motivated by the same thing or the same things that the Lord was motivated by, which was love. But there was a second thing that they were motivated by. They were motivated by a life that was lived with the knowledge of the imminent return of Christ, the anticipation of the imminent return of Christ. We just read it in the scripture, Thessalonians 3, he says, recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work energized by faith, that's a whole different subject, but your service motivated by love, the three things that I've just talked about, love for God, love from God, and love to others, okay? Motivated by love, all right? But then it also says, and your unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was what motivated the early church. And I believe that is what needs to motivate us. Love and the fact that Christ is coming soon. Man, if we don't know this yet, we need to know this. If we don't recognize it, we need to recognize it. Jesus is coming. Amen. He is coming. And this is more than a slogan on a bumper sticker. Jesus is coming, better look busy. He is returning, and we do need to look busy, but we just need to be motivated with the right things. Otherwise, our business will be fruitless. Okay? Now, the early church possessed and maintained high levels of motivation because they had in the midst of them the one who was and still is the champion of all motivators, the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who taught them how to love God and how to be loved by God. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed to them the true state of humanity, completely lost and destined for eternal separation from God. And it was the Holy Spirit who illuminated their hearts sufficiently enough for them to understand and take up the cause of Christ, which was to destroy the works of the enemy. And finally, it was the Holy Spirit who enabled them to live with an eager anticipation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You know, church, I want to challenge you with one thing, because it's challenging me, and it's challenging both Sue and I, and it's a burning, burning challenge. If our heart for the lost is not what it should be or where it should be, we need to do something about that. We need to do something about that. It's like, you know, you on the ground or any train station, you know, you're very, most of you are very organized and you plan ahead, and that's wonderful. It's great, yeah. And you get to the train station on time, okay, you've got your ticket, you know, you're not in any hurry, you're not in any rush. You have your coffee, you have your paper, you have your own seat, you go, you sit down, you're relaxed, and you're feeling good. You're on the train. You're ready to head to your destination. The announcer comes and the train is about to pull off. And the door's about beep, 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 beep. And if you're in London, mind the gap and all that rubbish. And then what happens? You see some poor so-and-so, usually me, right, running. And they just about make it. But before they get to those doors, they close. Now, if I was the one on the train, I'd probably look at them and go, that's funny. Feeling really smug about myself, all right? Because I was there on time. I was organized. I had my ticket, and I was, you know, and they weren't. But the reality is that person has missed their journey. They've missed their train, and their journey will definitely be affected. Now, the trains run here all the time. Praise God. Amen. Sometimes, anyway. So the illustration I'm making is this journey that we are all on to glory is just one train, one plane, whatever vehicle of transportation that you like, one, just one, all right? And the thing about having a heart for the lost, those who are going to a lost eternity, is this. It's the difference between seeing someone come and they're about to miss that train, and I've done this, and actually getting off your seat and doing something maybe you shouldn't do, holding those doors. Because you see a woman trying to struggle with a pram, and she is desperate. She needs to get on this train, and something rises up on the inside of you that causes you to do something stupid in the eyes of many. Something stupid, but something extraordinary. And you hold those doors. You go against convention. You go against rules and regulations. And because of those efforts, because of your actions, because of what motivated you to do that, she gets on that train. And she can get on that journey with you at the same time. You head in the same direction. We come to our church. We have our lovely time of fellowship, time of teaching, sharing, growing in Christ together. But day by day, is this passion for the lost, the same passion that burns in the heart, still burns in the heart of the great shepherd. He is still leaving the 99 to look for the one. He is still doing that. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Is that passion that burns in the heart of Christ. And the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, but before we have the mind of Christ, we need to have the heart of Christ. And too many of us are walking with the mind of Christ, and our heads are full of knowledge, but our hearts no longer pulsate for the lost, for the things that God really, really cares about. I'll just say a few more words and I finish. I don't know, what I'm trusting God for is, as time progresses, as the Holy Spirit breaks our hearts again and again, and I really mean that, I really, really believe that something is going to erupt, and the tools will be provided. It's not just a case of words and me saying, guys, be challenged. No, we are going to provide you with the tools. Amen. To help unlock this ability that is already on the inside of you to be a soul winner. Whoever that soul might be, whether it's your friend, your neighbor, your work colleague, your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your son, or your daughter, to be a soul winner, to be one who will say, I am going to do the extraordinary, what no one else is willing to do, I will go and I will, because that's not on. It's beep, 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 beep. I'm going to stand there, put my foot in the door, keep that thing open. I did it. And I got told off. But I'm big, so the guy told me off from afar, from a distance. And I really believe that God is going to do that for all of our hearts. I really, really believe he's going to do that. Time is running out, church. The early church lived for the cause of Christ. They died for the cause of Christ because they were motivated by his cause. These were saints who were skinned alive, sawn in two, thrown to the lions, even crucified. They were subjected to mocking, beatings, perils at sea, perils at land. They went without food. They went without sleep. They went without the company and comfort of friends and family and loved ones. These are numbered among the saints listed in Hebrews 11, of whom it was said, the world is not worthy. But for some reason, despite all these challenges, they just kept moving forward. They kept preaching the gospel, praying for the sick, casting out demons, setting captives free. They never stopped fighting. They never stopped loving. They never stopped hoping. They never stopped believing. They never stopped running. Why did these early saints keep going? Why didn't they just quit, like many of us are tempted to do many times? I believe it is because they were prepared to live for his cause. They were prepared to die for his cause because they were motivated by his cause. I believe that it's because they had a revelation of Christ and him crucified, and they had a revelation that the vast majority of Christians who make up the 21st century church do not currently have. These Christians did what they did in the midst of incredible persecution. And as a result of that, the church grew at an incredible rate. Historians believe that there were approximately 120,000 believers within the first year from Pentecost. From the day of Pentecost to the next Pentecost. 120,000 men, women, and children came to Christ. When we talk about 1% of our bay, you got to understand, it's the same Jesus, the same God, the same Lord, the same motivator. Right. Very, very quickly, I want to talk to you very quickly about 5 motivation killers. 5 things that will kill spiritual or supernatural motivation. Number 1, an absence of the Holy Spirit and power. Number 2, false doctrine. Number 3, postmodern propaganda. What we read on the in the media, what we hear from the media, what we read, and what fake news tell us about what's happening in the world. What's happening with our children, what's happening in our schools, in our, the church is in decline. Rubbish. It's a lie. Church is not in decline. Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Postmodern propaganda, disunity, that's a motivation killer, saps the church of strength, of any desire to do anything. Number five, a lack of clear vision and strategy. So where there's no vision, the people, they cast off restraint, they perish. If you think about it in just simple terms, I'm sure none of you have ever been in this position, but you know, you either want to clean the house or you want to do the gardening, whoever you are, God bless you. You want to clean out your car, take the dog for a walk, do the shop, or whatever it is. And then you get up and you realize, I just don't have any motivation. It's not there. I'll do it tomorrow. Amen. Thanks for that confession. I'll do it tomorrow. Because I'm not motivated to do it today. For a variety of reasons. Either I'm too tired, or maybe it's a chore that I don't really enjoy doing, so I would rather do something else. Or I just can't be bothered. So I'm just not going to do... This is the thing about motivation. And when the enemy comes in, like a thief, to steal motivation, the fact of the matter is, when we are not motivated, things do not get done. That's as simple as I can put it. If there is no motivation, nothing gets done. But where there is motivation, there is great productivity. And what are the results if motivation is stolen? Okay. Fear of change and progress comes. Self-centeredness comes. Discouragement and distraction comes. Indifference. Compromise. Unbelief and cynicism. What about apathy? And finally, stagnation. That can't happen. But it will happen if motivation is stolen from your life. This is not just talking about the corporate church. This is talking about you personally, child of God. If you are not motivated, if you are not motivated to do the things that Christ has died for you to do. This is the thing. We say God has called. No. Yes, God has called you. But guess what? He didn't just call you to do what you're doing. He died for you so that you can do what you're doing. It's why he came. It's why he died. Can't allow what's gone on in your past, what's gone on in your history, what is going on with you right now to detract you from what God has called you to do. We are running out of time. We are running out of time. We are running out of time, church. We are running out of time. Then the Lord helps us by giving us five things that will enable us to give life to our motivation. Number one, you got to welcome and honor the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your church. He is everything. He is everything. He is everything. Number two, we must discern and reject false doctrine. And let's have the band back, please, because we need to finish. Lord, help us. You have got to discern and you have got to reject. You have got to refute. You have got to fight against erroneous, heretical, and false doctrine that is permeating the body of Christ. Whether it's to do with marriage, whether it's to do with sexuality, whether it's to do with whatever it is, we've got to fight against it. Don't get sucked into postmodern propaganda. It will come in like a thief, and it will rob you of your passion for Christ, because then we start to think, well, it's not so bad. Can't we just love them? It's not about not loving anybody. It's about standing for the truth of God's word and not allowing anything to erode that truth in your life. Because I'm telling you this right now, if you give that devil an inch, he will take a mile. But we're not going to give him an inch. Amen, church. We're not even going to give him a centimeter of our lives, of our homes, of our families, of our destinies, of our futures. He is a liar. He is a thief. He has lost. And that's why I present myself to God as a living sacrifice daily. And I say, God, you have given me the responsibility to preach and to teach this word. I'm going to take that responsibility seriously. And I'm going to present everything that you lay on my heart to communicate under your magnifying glass. Because I know what's at stake. You will not get false doctrine from this house. And just like the tellers of old in the old system, banking systems, they don't need to look for forgeries. They just need to master what is real. When you master what is real, when that which is fake comes, you will see it. You will see it a mile off. That's why you get the kind of food that you get, so that when someone gives you something, some kind of slop disguised in a gourmet thing, take that and eat. No, 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 I can smell that from here. It stinks. We must refuse to believe the lie of the enemy that comes through our media, through politics, through education, through entertainment. Oh God, help us. That's what I'm speaking on tonight. I'm going to talk about kingdom principles of walking in divine insight. Because if your information source is CNN or BBC, and that's your primary information source as a follower of Christ, then you're going to struggle. You have Almighty God. He's your source. And guess what? The Bible says he's omniscient. He knows everything. He is the author and the source and originator of all information. There are things going on in your life right now that you have question marks about, after question marks, after question marks. And you go and you Google something. Maybe you have a pain in your body. You go and you Google it. I've got a pain in that area. And Google says, well, you're going to die in a week. You're going to die in a week, because this is what that means. You have the author and the source and the originator of every kind of information that you'll ever need. Whether it's going on in Syria, whether it's going on in Russia, whatever's going on in Israel, you got to understand there is divine insight that is waiting for you. I'll talk about that tonight. Then we got to strive to protect unity. Unity in our lives, unity in the body of Christ. And then, of course, we must have vision. We must have strategy.